Lord, I want to thank you for this envelope that came in the church's mailbox Saturday. You know, he is good always. And we tend to, or I tend to, get impatient. And so there was an incident this year that I confessed at Thanksgiving meal when I was asked, what did happen to you this year that you were grateful for? And I had to speak up to someone that I recognize as being a lot more authoritative than me. And as a result, this letter envelope showed up in our mailbox, which is a big blessing for the church. First Thessalonians chapter 5. When we got together the last time, we read that believers, that's you and that's me, that we shall meet the Lord in the air. We will meet our Lord in person, face to face, when he comes for us. And this meeting will be a glorious meeting. So much so that the suffering that we endure today will be transformed into glory. It will also be an everlasting meeting. If you have a meeting with a customer, it eventually ends. And then the job eventually ends, assuming you acquire that job. But this meeting will never end. We will always be with the Lord. And that's because faith in Jesus Christ, it not only unites us to each other, other believers, it separates us spiritually from the world. And Jesus had said, he's talking about believers, they are not of the world, he said, just as I am not of the world. There's a big difference, and it's big, between believers who are looking for Christ's return and the people of the world. And that is the theme that Paul sets in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. His purpose of this chapter was to encourage the believers to live holy lives in spite of and in the midst of their pagan surroundings. So as we read through today, we're going to see very clearly the differences between believers and non-believers. So are you at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians? Couple of verses, maybe three. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when we say, no, my scripture actually says, for when they say, peace and safety, suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman and they shall not escape. So the first difference that we see here is knowledge and ignorance. And then we read, see, knowledge, because he told them, I don't have to write to you about the day of the Lord. He says, you already know all about that. Ignorance is because they will not escape, and they don't even know what's coming. And we read a phrase, times and seasons. And that phrase is only found three times in the 66 books of the Bible. It's in Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It's in Acts 1:7. Jesus is talking. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. And then we have it here in our verse, chapter 5. Concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. So God has ordained times and seasons for the nations on the earth. And all of this is going to accumulate in a terrible time called the Day of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, that word, day, it can refer to a 24-hour period, a day. That's what we think of a day. Or it can refer to a longer time. In Genesis 2:3, that word means 24 hours. Genesis 2:3. I didn't mark that. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work. That was one day he's talking about, 24 hours. But in the very next verse, the fourth verse, it describes the whole entire week of creation. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The day of the Lord. That's the time when God will judge the world. And at the very same time, he's preparing Israel for the return of Jesus to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, if you want a really, really good description of that time, the day of the Lord, read Amos 5, Joel chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 2. They're all about it. There was another term for that period, and it's called the time of Jacob's troubles. That's in Jeremiah. It's also commonly called by what we know as the tribulation period. And if you read Revelation chapter 6 all the way through 19, you get the most vivid description of that event. The other phrase we read was a thief in the night. Jesus used that phrase in his teachings. And that phrase describes a suddenness or a surprise that's involved in the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, all believers have been warned in the scriptures not to be caught napping. And since we don't know when the Lord will return exactly, We have to live in a constant state of watching and waiting, while at the same time we're busy working and witnessing. Jesus had said, when you see all these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. We have to watch. But society, the world wants to know the exact day. What month is he coming? What day of the week? What year? And they want to know that, so they know exactly how much longer they can live wronger before they have to repent. But that's not what God tells us. God tells us live by faith, not by sight. You don't have to see the day that the Lord is coming. He's hid it from man. What we do know is that the day of the Lord will be perfectly unexpected. Because all of a sudden, and unexpectedly, the thief comes. And when the thief comes to your house, he doesn't give you a written warning. Ken, I'm coming on Thursday at midnight to break into your home. He doesn't tell us. He comes by surprise. He comes at an hour I don't expect it. When I forget to lock my shop door up. But the wicked, the unbelievers, they feel secure in this world. Their condition is one of peace. And when they have peace and safety and quietness, thinking everything's going to be all right, that's when the Lord's going to come. And verse 3 says, they shall not escape. Scripture also says, it will be with them, those that don't expect the Lord coming, as with the men in the days of Noah and Lot. And so Paul goes on in verse 4, and he says, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we have another difference between believer and unbeliever, and it's preparedness. Preparedness is in the character of the righteous. Paul says, you brethren aren't in darkness, that day is going to overtake you. The unsaved world's going to be enjoying a time of false peace and security just before this cataclysmic event occurs. And the world is caught by surprise because they won't hear God's word. They won't heed God's warning. We read, God warned, there's a flood coming. And yet, how many people were saved in the whole world? 8. And you know what the population was in the time of Noah? It was as much or if more than today. It was in the billions of people. Only 8 were saved. Lot, when the angel came and took Lot by the hand, he warned his family. They didn't heed him. They wouldn't listen, and they were destroyed. Even his wife on the way out of the town didn't listen and obey. So darkness is the characteristic of the wicked. There's darkness in their understanding. There's darkness in their hearts. They walk in darkness, and that's why they stumble and they go astray. They live in darkness. And so they fall under the world rulers of this darkness. And all this darkness will not hide them from God's judgment. But you, believers, says you're sons of light. You're sons of the day. And that's because believers walk in the light. And they are in fellowship with God. And they are also in fellowship with all the other believers. They have something in common. They have cast off the works of the darkness, and they put on the armor of light. Therefore, Paul says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we must live in expectantly. That means living in the light of his return, realizing that our works will be judged. And the opportunities that we have here on earth for good service to the Lord will come to an end. Our spiritual condition should never be one of sleep. So we need to be active. We need to be aware. We need to watch. We need to be sober. Sober-minded means alert and living with your eyes open. So Paul's saying, in other words, because the day is approaching, it's time to wake up. It's time to clean up. It's time to dress up. And when we dress up, he says, you better put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. And it's only with the armor of light that we will adequately be protected in these last days just before our Lord returns. You look at a sober-minded person, a believer, they're calm. They have a sane outlook on life. Not complacent, not frustrated and afraid. Yeah, they hear the tragic news of the day. Just read the paper, listen to the news. But the believer doesn't lose heart. He experiences the difficulties of life, we all do. But he doesn't give up because he knows his future is secure in God's hands. So he lives each day creatively, calmly, obediently. Anybody remember the ad, you're in good hands with Allstate? We're in good hands because of the Lord Jesus. But the unsaved people, Paul says, they're not alert. They're like drunk men. They're living in this false paradise that they have created, and they're enjoying this false security that everything's going to be all right. And yet, the sword of God's wrath is hanging over this world. And yet they live godless lives, empty lives, and rarely, if they ever give any thought to eternal matters. Now, we met this faith, hope, and love before, back in chapter 1. But here, they are described as an armor to protect us. Faith and love are the breastplate. And what does that cover? It covers the vital organs of the chest, the heart, the lungs. faith toward God, love toward one another, God's people. Hope is that sturdy helmet that protects the mind. What did Paul say? Renewing of your mind. Keep every word, every thought captive. But the unsaved, they fix their mind on the things of the world. Dedicated believers fix their mind on things above. And we have the hope of salvation. The hope that salvation gives us. And there's there's three tenses in our English language to every verb. And there's three tenses to the verb salvation. We have the past tense. I have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. We have the present tense. I am being saved right now from the power and the pollution of sin all around me. And we have the future tense. I shall be saved from the very presence of sin when Christ returns. And so the blessed hope of our Lord's return is the hope of salvation. Now, on a Sunday morning, I have discovered that there are morning people and there are evening people. Morning people, they're wide awake before the alarm clock even rings. They hit the floor running. They never have to yawn during the day or splash cold water on their face. There are evening people. I hear chuckle. They wake up more slowly. First one eye, then the other. Gradually, as they go through the day, they shift gears as they get moving. When it comes to the return of the Lord on that day, we all have to be morning people, folks. We have to be awake. We have to be sober. We have to be alert. And we have to be ready for the dawning of that new and wonderful day. And so, Paul tells the Thessalonians, and he tells us, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You see, believers don't have to have any fear about this future judgment. The future judgment is not in God's plan for us. God did not appoint us to wrath. So, will Christians go through the day of the Lord? That period of judgment when God will send on the earth? That 6 through 19 verses in Revelation? I do not believe so. And I do not believe so because of verses in the Bible, such as 1 Thessalonians 1:10, which says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I didn't read who may deliver us. It says, who delivers us? And then verse 9 of chapter 5, God did not appoint us to wrath. He appointed us to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those verses support the fact that Christians will not suffer the wrath of God. Christians do suffer tribulation. Don't get me wrong on that. And we will experience, and some of us do today, experience the wrath of man. That's part of our Christian life because we don't live in the world. We're not of the world. But I do not believe they'll go through the 7-year tribulation period. That's appointed by God to pour out his wrath on the godless world. Our verse 10 in 5 says it in a nutshell. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's what Jesus said to Martha, did he not? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in thee, in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. We are not going to die. We are always going to be living for Jesus, and we are always going to be living with Jesus. Whether in this body or in that new glorious body, I'm going to be living with him. And because of that fact, that truth, Paul says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We should comfort one another with these truths. So if you have not trusted Christ, then you have a future of judgment. And nobody can say, Lord, I didn't know. Because God's word gives us the truth. We don't have to be unprepared. Because right now, today, we can trust Jesus Christ and be born again. And it says in Romans 10, which is my closing verse, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the week you blessed us with, that we woke up this morning. That even though sometimes we stumble a little bit, you continue to shower us with your blessings. And if we forget one moment to thank you for it, let us thank you now. Not because it's Thanksgiving week, but because you are God and we trust in you. And so, Lord, be with those that we're not able to come and hear your word today. Heal them with your Holy Spirit, the power of healing as you come upon them. Repair the body and the mind. And as we go out this week, may your Spirit go before us and strengthen us and give us the words to speak to the people you bring in front of us. And we thank you so much for blessing this little chapel. In Jesus' name we come and pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.